Amen. Thank you, worship team, and good morning again, everybody. Happy Memorial Day again. I could not help but reflect a lot this week on the sacrifice that people give. The way I feel about our military, my wife's even more like this than I am. But just you just can't seem to help it when somebody's in uniform, can you? You just want to thank them for their service. I thought about that this week. Why is that? There's a lot of people that serve and do a lot of things to make our world a better place. But I think there's something amazing when somebody would give their life, isn't it? If somebody would give their life for me. I don't know about you, but I have always felt that way about our policemen. Except if I'm doing something wrong and I know that they're going to pull me over or something like that, I'll have a momentary, let me head the other way. But I've always felt that way about the policemen in our community, about our firemen. So many people who put it on the line. As I was thinking about our scripture today and what we talked about last week and how we'll continue along the same theme this week, it is truly a radiant expression, isn't it? It's a glorious thing when someone is willing to sacrifice for someone else, when someone is willing to give their lives for someone else. And the scripture last week told us that the ministry that was given to Moses, a ministry of truth, a ministry of propositional truth, a ministry of the Ten Commandments, a ministry to tell us about what life is all about and what the baseline and the bottom line of what life is supposed to be. When Moses was given that there was glory with that. There was a radiance to that, and there was a shining to his face because of that. But that kind of glory that is based on those kinds of things will eventually fade away. But the real glory is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. That has a glory that will never, ever stop radiating. And so today, we're going to continue on with that theme. We looked at verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We looked at verses 7 to 11 last week and talked about the definition of glory is a radiant expression. It's something that you can see. Whenever you see the glory of God in a person's life, it's something that is demonstrated. It doesn't necessarily mean that your face is going to be shining and glowing, but it does mean that people are going to notice that your life is different and that your life exhibits something that is more than just the fact that you're trying your best, you're just trying to do the right things. There is a glory, there is a nature, there is a sacrifice to it, the sacrifice of receiving what Christ has done. So as we look down here, he's going to continue to talk about what does it mean to have this glory and how does it surpass the glory that was before of the old covenant. The glory that was before that came to us in propositional truth and things that if we would live our lives this way, we could live our lives with pleasingness to God. How do we continue to surpass that by receiving more and more of the work of Christ through God's Holy Spirit in our lives? So, the first thing I'd like to start off with today is I'd like to go to a little bit of psychology, all right? How many of you are okay with that? I don't know about that. Some people think psychology is from Satan. I don't know about that, but I did a master's degree in clinical psychology, and one of the things that I love about psychology is when you are studying psychology, you realize that almost everything in the realm of psychology that works follows biblical principles. I'm serious. I went to a secular college, secular teachers, all of that kind of stuff, but just about everything in the field of psychology and therapy and things that really actually help people, you can find the blueprint for it right in the scripture. One of the things that is very, very helpful to people today is what we call cognitive behavioral therapy. Basically, that just means that you help people to think differently. And when they think differently, guess what happens? They will act differently. If you just try to tell people what to do, very seldom will they do any better. But if you get them to think differently, that sounds a little biblical to me, doesn't it? Best therapy that they have out there. Whenever someone has what's called a personality disorder. A personality disorder is basically someone who is so messed up in life that regular people look at life this way. People with personality disorders look at life this way. Only when you talk with them, they think this is normal and that this isn't. And the very interesting thing about people with personality disorders is when you look at how they're described, they're just lost in sin. They're just lost in their self-delusions. And the only way that they can get out of it, psychologists will tell you, is to have an aha moment where they realize that the problems in their life are not because of everybody else, but their problems in life are because they are not looking at life properly. That sounds biblical to me. Well, anyway, I ran across many, many years ago something that has helped me kind of in my life to develop as a Christian. And it was called Kohlberg's Stages of Moral Development. And I want to go over that with you as we move into understanding again how the new covenant in Christ surpasses the old covenant that we received from Moses. Kohlberg said that there is a lot of people who are walking around in life and they do what they do not because of conviction, but they do what they do because they're just supposed to. And he began to realize that the people in life who really made a difference, the people in life who really had happy and successful lives, were not the people who just did things because they were supposed to, but they did things because they knew in their heart that they were right. And so he developed these stages of moral development, and they're very interesting to me. The first stage of moral development that all of us learn is obedience, and obedience to avoid punishment. We learn that very early, don't we? We learn that when we're just a little bitty kid, and we reach out for something that we want, and mom goes, kablam! And so the next time that that thing is out there, what do? We kind of go. And if mom's there, what do? We pull our hand back, all right? So we learn obedience. We learn to do things that we are supposed to do because we don't want to be punished for it. But we learn really quickly in life that we've got to kind of progress beyond that, or at least most of us do. Kohlberg said that some people will get stuck in these particular areas, to where really the only reason that they ever do anything is to avoid punishment. But if you develop morally as you grow up and as you move on through your childhood and even on into adolescence, you begin to learn that when you do things that other people want you to do, guess what happens? You get what you want. People will do nice things for you, and people will smile at you, and they'll say, "What a darling little child you are. You are so well behaved. Mom and Dad, you do such a good job." And then, of course, Mom and Dad are so thankful that they're doing such a good job that they will give you what you want also, right? So you learn self-interest when it comes to moral development. The next thing is that you learn conformity. You learn to do something because you want to be a good boy and a good girl. And there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't mean it's wrong to want to be a good person. But you learn to do things because you want to be a good person. And so you learn that when you're a good person, people like you. And when you're not a good person, people don't. And if you keep developing, then you learn that there is authority in life that has to be obeyed. Not blindly, if authority is asking you to do something wrong, but that you always have authority in life. And you have to learn kind of a law and order mentality. That you can't, everybody can't just do what they want to do anytime. You can't just run through a red light, or you have to pay the price. And then as you continue to go along, you sort of make a compact with the society, and you have a social contract, and you do the good things because you want to be a part of the greater whole. But Kohlberg says that if you really, truly want to be fully morally developed, you have to come to a place where you recognize that there are universal principles that are involved in this world. Now, Kohlberg was not a Christian, so he was a typical psychologist. He said, I don't know where they came from, but there's obviously universal ethical principles that are involved in the world. And Kohlberg said that unless they get inside of you, unless they get into your psyche, unless they get into your heart, and unless you become the kind of a person that does what they're supposed to do because you know that it is right, and you will do it even if it costs you something, that you've never, ever fully, completely, morally developed. And so I was thinking about Kohlberg this week as I was thinking about what allows a person to give their life for their country. How would a person give their life for their country? Well, I suppose that a soldier could give his life for his country. Self-interest, maybe. I suppose that someone could give their life for their country because they were trying to do the right thing and they were having a social contract. But you know what really allows a person to die for their country, to give the ultimate sacrifice, to drive the streets of our city in a police car, to walk into a burning building and rescue somebody who is hurting and may die if they don't go in and rescue them? What causes a soldier when he's with his buddies that he has gone through basic training with and who he's fighting with? What causes him to jump on a grenade and give himself up so that the rest of them could live? What causes or allows somebody to do that? Well, it's because freedom's in their heart, and America's worth it. Their buddies are worth it. There's something that is worth it to them that is more than just living one more day on this planet. There's something that is greater that they are willing to give their life for. Now, this is what Paul is trying to help us to understand with this old covenant and new covenant, and with the glory that came with the old covenant, where you learned how to do what you were supposed to do. You learned how to be pleasing to God. You learned the things that you needed to do to live a successful life and to do the things that God would ask you to do. But he said, if that's all you have in your life, that glory will always be fading away. But what never fades away is when you learn to give your life to Christ. And when your life is fully and completely given to Jesus Christ, then your life will be given as a sacrifice to anyone in this world that needs it. So look at verse 12 there. It says this: therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. You see, it's easy again to serve Christ for the wrong reasons. It's easy to come to the Lord or to try to do your best to be a Christian, to avoid punishment, or to maybe think somehow if I'll just be a Christian, maybe my life will be better and I can get something out of it. Or to just be the best you can and to try to be a really good person. The scripture says knowing Christ, loving Christ, receiving him in your life goes much deeper into your heart. And when the love of Christ truly gets deeper into your heart, then you begin to serve him for different reasons. And you begin to hear, the voice of God in your life. I want to show you a little video this morning. I want to prep it by telling you that the man who's playing the violin in a D.C. metro station is a guy by the name of Joshua Bell. Has anybody heard of Joshua Bell? All righty. Joshua Bell is one of the foremost violinists in the world. People will go to see his concerts, and for the best seats in the house, will pay as much as $300 to $400 to hear Joshua Bell play, and will sit there in rapt attention, listening to the beautiful, beautiful music that he's playing. But Joshua Bell was a part of a little experiment, and he decided to try to prove a point that a guy was trying to prove, that he would go and play in a D.C. subway. And he played for several minutes. He played several songs. He gave just as much passion, just as much as he possibly could, as if he were playing in a concert hall. Just a few minutes of watch the people who the very next night would pay $300 to watch Josh Bell. Watch what they did. That's enough. I think you get the idea. One person stopped and listened. As you read through the story, a total of $32 was dropped in the little violin case. Some people that dropped the money in didn't even stop to listen, just threw a few dollars in and moved on their way. Now, I want to cut people a little bit of slack here today. I, unfortunately, might have been one of those people. Too busy, too much going on. I got somewhere to go. I got ministry to do. I got all kinds of stuff. But isn't it amazing that the very, very next night, people would stop their lives. They would stop everything they were doing. And they would give a lot of their hard-earned treasure just to go and sit in an auditorium and listen to this very talented and gifted man play beautiful music on $1.5 million violin. That's enough to stop you in your tracks right there, isn't it? Wow. You know, all in our lives, Paul's trying to help us understand here the music of the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to play in our lives. He wants to infect us and fill us with the beauty of the fact that he died for us on the cross, the fact that he is resurrected from the dead, that he lives in our lives, that he lives here together today with all of us in his church. And yet the scripture tells us that so often our minds and our hearts are veiled, and the glory of God begins to shrink in our lives because we forget the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And that is that God's got to be growing us by constantly writing his Spirit on our hearts. Verse 16 says this, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And why is it taken away? Is it just because, I can see Jesus and now I'm saved? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But the amazing thing is that if you truly see Christ and you truly see what he has done in your life, then all of a sudden the gift of mercy and grace has come to you. You know what mercy is? Mercy is that you didn't get what you deserved. What do we deserve in life from God? Well, I'll tell you what I think I deserve. I deserve a whole lot less than what I get every single day now in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I get freedom, and I get glory, and I get transformation, and I get forgiveness, and I get patience, and I get all of that stuff. I get the mercy of God. I don't get what I deserve. I get what I need the most. And that is what only God can do through Jesus Christ. And I get grace. Grace means that I get what I don't deserve. That means that God knows my life and he knows what I need, and I get to receive from him through what Christ has done all of these things. And you see, I am learning each and every day of my life as I walk through my life. You ever trudge through your life? As sometimes I trudge through my life. But as I walk through my life, and as I do the things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, as I do the things that I know that God wants me to do, what makes it worthwhile and what makes it all make sense is I can hear the mercy and the grace. And I stop and I listen to it and I am thankful for it. And it is what forms the foundation for everything that I am and everything that I do as a Christian. So if that's the way you're living your life, he says, now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Thank you, Josh. We sing that song all the time. And every time we start it, that's what Josh says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Wow. And we now, so if that's true, then we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I hope today that you hear the music of the gospel. I hope you hear the glory of the gospel. And I hope that it is changing you day by day by day by day. Because the scripture says that when the Spirit writes God's love into our hearts, then what happens is that we don't do what we do to avoid punishment. We don't do what we do just to do it because that's what we're supposed to do. We don't do it to just be a good person, but we do it because it's been written into our hearts. And I will tell you this, that when you live with the Spirit of God in your heart, in this lost, messed up world that we live in, the glory of God will shine. The glory of God will radiate through your life. And then you, kind of like Josh Bell, you will be playing the tune of the gospel. You will be playing the beautiful music of the gospel. And yes, a lot of people will just be walking by it. But periodically, people will come and they will stop and they will stand and they will listen. And as they listen, you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus in their lives. May the Lord bless us on this Memorial Day. May we always know why we are Christians. May we know why we are willing to give our very lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? I want to take just a moment this morning again to be thankful for all that that God has given to us in Jesus, all that God has given to us in our country. And so I'd like to just lead us through some Thanksgiving prayer today, an opportunity on this Memorial Day to be thankful, to remember. Last week we shared communion, this great new covenant that we now have. And so now as we have an opportunity, have our worship team just play a little bit in the background. We'll have a final song to bring us out. But if you would allow me this morning, let's just be thankful. About 3 or 4 weeks ago was Mother's Day. And in about 2 or 3 weeks, is Father's Day. I realize again today that all of our family experiences here today are different. Not everyone has had the same family experience. But I do know that moms and dads, most of them, they do the best they can. When I look back at my daughter, sometimes I shake my head back and forth with the mistakes I made. But I know that she knows that I love her and I did my best. Just be thankful for a mom and a dad today. Or maybe you can be thankful for an aunt or an uncle or a grandmother or a grandfather or a brother or a sister or someone that God has given to you in your life to love you and to care for you and to guide you and to lead you. When we all look back on life, there is someone who sacrificed for us to help us be the people that we are today. Recognize that on this Memorial Day. And if that person is gone, be thankful for what they did in your life. If that person is still here, be thankful and maybe remember to tell them thank you for what they've done. We all have spiritual mentors in our lives, people who have come alongside of us. And maybe were the people that led us to a relationship in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher long ago. Maybe it was someone who just met you for a cup of coffee and led you to Jesus. And those people across the years have cared for you and prayed for you and have become spiritual, sacrificial figures in your life. Just be thankful for the people who have taken the time to step out of their lives and to love you and to mentor you and to care for you and to give to you. The life of Christ. For all of our military who are in harm's way today, and for those who are serving stateside and are ready and willing to do whatever it is they need to do, let us be thankful for them today. Be thankful for all that they have sacrificed. For those who have come back from battle, scarred, with PTSD, hurting families, families doing without parents, brothers and sisters, pray for them today. And as you pray for God's grace and presence, be thankful. The cost of freedom has been very high at times, certainly these last many years. Let us be thankful today. For our police officers and our firemen, and for anyone who, for whatever reason, must put their life on the line on a regular basis, be thankful for that today. Most importantly today, remember the music of the gospel when it plays its best in our hearts is when we remember what it cost God to win our salvation through Jesus Christ. Be most thankful for that today. On this Memorial Day, remember that the most. And we will all stay close to Him and where we need to be. The dokes, the glory of God will shine in our lives. Let's all stand. Let's sing together as we close our service today.